We're on. Good morning, everybody. All across the country and around the world where all these tapes go. So what we got out of Genesis 4 and 5 was the history of two sons of Noah, Cain and Seth. And what God establishes for us in the genealogies is a record of the godly line and a record of the ungodly line. Cain produced a civilization, ungodly, secular, humanistic, tragic. Through Seth, we have godly people, and we trace the line to Christ, so that when we read the genealogy in Matthew and Luke, we can know it is absolutely, perfectly accurate. And we go from Seth to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob and Judah and Jesse and David, and to Christ. So what has happened in history is that God has an ungodly people and godly people living together on this earth, two civilizations, and that the Christian lives alongside this secular society. And the question is, how do we live here? What is the role of the church? And what is the role of the individual Christian? How do I think of myself today as we live in the kind of society we have? Last week I mentioned two things that Jesus referred to, that we are to be salt, a preservative against evil, and we are to be light with the good message of Christ. Now this morning, I'd like to take us to John chapter 17, where our Lord Jesus Christ prays the night before his death in the true Lord's Prayer. And he prays for the church. Now, if we're to get an accurate guideline or a basis for the Christian in the world, it's right here. What does he, quote, want for the church? What does he intend for us? Well, it's in his prayer. This is what he is requesting. And so I'd like to take the time to read John chapter 17, and get the whole picture, and then zero in on five or six requests. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours. And yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you shall take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I set myself apart, that they also may be set apart by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. I have a book with about 50 messages on this chapter. It is filled with great and glorious truth and teaches us so much about what the church and what life should be. And of course he's praying for the true church and for the true Christian. Now let's begin with asking that question. For whom did he pray? And we look at verse 9. He said to the Father, I pray for them. Them is the church, the believers, the regenerate. I do not pray for the world of unbelievers, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. That is one strong statement. Powerful truth. Who are the them? Them are those whom the Father has given to Christ. Now this phrase is repeated at least six times here. The Christian is described or identified as a person whom God the Father has given to Christ as a gift. That's astounding. That's election. Personally, it's a thought that how could a sinner such as I ever be a gift to him? Well, the grace of God makes it so. For whom did he pray? Believers. For you, for me. He prays for us. Now, a second question then would be, for what did he pray? What are his requests? For the true church, living in a secular society, who did he pray for? And what did he pray for? Well, he begins with the thought of glory. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. His request is that we would bring glory to God. We are here for God's glory. And that gives us a worthy purpose for which to live. Now, the world lives for pleasure. Whatever gives me pleasure, that's what I'm going to go for. I remember all that before God saved me. Whatever is pleasure is what you go for. Whatever pleases you, self-gratification, and that gets old. It isn't enough. It isn't a worthy cause. And you and I have the most worthy cause on earth, and that is to give glory and honor and exalt our Lord God Almighty. That's his plan for the church. To give God glory. It isn't numbers. It isn't programs. It isn't being a legalistic Christian. It isn't to gain political power. It isn't for acceptability by the world. It isn't to be popular. It's to give glory to him. And sometimes that's the opposite of popularity with the world. Now, what's a thought or two about how we glorify him? How do we do this? First of all, by believing in the atonement he provided. And to be able to say, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And we do get in mild arguments about that because of our feelings when we've had a bad week. We don't feel so worthy and we try to argue our way back and, well, there must be some reason that God would bless me. There's no other argument, just one. He died. So we honor him by believing in his atonement. Secondly, we honor him by resting in his sovereignty, which means believing in his attributes. But when we say believing in his sovereignty, it also means believing in his sovereign providence. And what Ray mentioned personally was so important for all of us as we think about life and being satisfied and being content. Thirdly, we honor him by living under his authority and not trying to take that for ourselves. So, as we think of the true church, a true Christian, living in an ungodly secular society, we begin by glorifying him. Now, a second request, he prayed for a joyful people, verse 13. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Joy. What's the church to be? What's the Christian to be? What am I to be? What are you to be? A joyful person in the midst of the gloom and despair and the upheaval and the sin in this world. Joyful. Can you crank it up? Can you grind it out? Well, some people try. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. He produces joy in the midst of the worst circumstances the world has ever seen. Comes from Him. Praise God. It's mentioned 150 times in the New Testament. Joy. Rejoice. And here's an interesting thing that he states. I pray that they may have my joy. Well, what kind of joy do you think he has? It's undisturbed. It's constant. It's relentless. It's continual. It's real. It's glorious. And His joy is for us. So what do? We receive it. We ask Him for it. We receive it. And we believe it. Now then, there are a couple of practical things that we can be thinking about in our life as we think of being a joyful person, a joyful church. By the way, let me mention this. A church, local church, that loses its joy never recovers. Who wants to come to a gloomy place where you can ice skate down the aisles? It's so cold. No. Not right. We want to invite people to the joy of the Lord. Now, so what do? Well, one practical way to have joy is to stop centering on self. If you think about yourself and your self-centered person, it's a downer. Secondly, we stop centering on circumstances. The college professor met a student coming to church one morning. He says to the student, "How are you doing?" The student says, "Pretty well under the circumstances." The professor said, "What are you doing under there?" Stop being self-centered. Joy, satisfaction, contentment, all go together. The Lord is my shepherd. And a little girl said, "And that's all I want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That word "want" is akin to satisfaction. Another element of joy is to be thankful. A thankful person has got it. I mean, everything flows out of being thankful. And by the way, that is the primary response for the believer. Gratitude for what God has done for us is the controlling factor in our practical life. So he prays for that we will be people for God's glory, that we will be a joyful people. And then again, he prays that we will be a holy people or sanctified people, beginning at verse 17. "I do not pray that you shall take them out of the world, but that you shall keep them from evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth, which means set them apart. Your word is truth. Holiness. A holy people. Now, there's probably been as much confusion or distortion about holiness as any other subject in the scripture. And of course, the world coins the phrase, there goes a holy Joe, the person who is trying to parade an outer spirituality, but is phony. Now, how can we look at it biblically? The word means set apart. Jesus was set apart from the world. He lived here, but he wasn't of the world society. He had a different purpose. And you and I are to think of ourselves that way. We have been called out of a teeming mass of billions of people, chosen by God, called and regenerated by the Holy Spirit to be set apart to glorify God for a sacred purpose. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the illustration of the vessels in the temple that were used for worship. Cups and spoons and bowls and everything. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar came to conquer Babylon, he took those things. And when Belshazzar, his son or grandson, held a party, he says, go get the bowls and cups, the golden vessels, and we'll drink wine out of them. Well, he went too far. And God stepped in with that writing on the wall, took his life. But see, those vessels were set apart for a sacred use. And they were contaminated with a different purpose. You and I are set apart for a sacred use, not to be contaminated or changed. Holiness is not being a legalistic, moralistic Christian. It is being set apart for God's purposes. And so we thank God that he has called us out to be that very thing, a different purpose. Holiness is not by degrees of spirituality. It's who we are and what we are. So we live that way. Let me read to you something that James Boyce has written about this idea of living in the world. Many Christians seem afraid of the culture. They try to keep as far from the world as possible, lest they be contaminated by it. Some have developed their own subculture. It is possible, for example, to be born of Christian parents, grow up in a Christian family, have Christian friends, go to Christian schools and colleges, read Christian books, attend a Christian country club known as a church, watch Christian movies, get Christian employment, be attended by a Christian doctor, finally die and be buried by a Christian undertaker. Well, what do we think about that? There's a tendency for that because of the fear and the experience of seeing young people pulled away. The battle, there's a war on. The secular world battles for our heart and our mind and our allegiance and loyalty. And so we become a little overly protective. Now, that isn't really so possible in our day. It's practically impossible to be overly protective today because of television. See, the world's right in the home, right here. And parents can't be home every second. So there is an exposure. Books and magazines and movies and television are all more free today to present immoral, ungodly material to us than we've had in the past. So that's a possibility. I don't think that we can be overly protective today. We can try. But the point is, we live in the world. What is our approach? To withdraw? To isolate? No. To identify and try to be like them? No. But the idea is to penetrate. And that brings us to the point that Jesus talks about with the truth. What's he want? A joyful people, a holy people, and a people of truth. That the truth, they're sanctified by the truth, and your truth is in them. Know the Bible. Study the Bible. Rely on the Bible. It is adequate. It teaches us. The world is living a lie. And they're very bold in presenting the lie. And one of the greatest lies is known as relativism. That there is no basis or standard. And that all they have going is what they think. We are to be a people of truth. Come to church for the truth. That's the basic thing. Now, final thing that I mentioned this morning. We are to be missionary. A marvelous verse, verse 18. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them. Apostle, sent out, missionary. Evangelical. We are an evangelical church because we believe the message of the gospel and we share that message. Now, where did he say we go? Into the world. Go into all the world. Every area, level, and strata of society. What kind of church is a true church? A joyful church. A holy people. A people who are grounded in the truth and the people who are missionary. The people who share. Now why do we share the gospel? Why is there so much about this in the Word of God? We do that because there is a genuine compassion, a genuine concern, because we know about hell. Hell is almost too awful to talk about. It is eternal misery and punishment. Everything that's wrong here will be taken into hell for eternity. If you have an addiction to drugs, an addiction to alcohol, a psychological addiction, it's going with you. You will suffer in darkness and with the ungodly forever and ever. So we have a concern and a compassion for the people we know and love who face that awful destiny. So we tell them. We talk about the gospel. I think that's a fair thing. And I can say to my friend George, I'd like to meet with you sometime and talk to you about your soul. And George will say, well, I never talk about religion or politics. And I feel like I'm just fine. Like one man said, I keep all the rules. We don't need to talk about my soul. So George doesn't want to talk about it. But then I say, George, I need you to understand why I want to talk to you. It's for me as well as you. You see, George, I believe the Bible teaches there's a destiny of hell for those who do not believe in and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter about your lifestyle. You can tell me you're better than I, and I accept that. But if you don't believe and worship our Lord Jesus Christ, that's your destiny. Therefore, George, because I care about you, I need to talk to you about this gospel so that you will enter eternity in the presence of the Lord. Now, George, let's say it's turned around. And by the way, I'm not thinking of Ray's father had to be George. And I was trying to think of an intermediate name where none of us were involved. So don't give him this tape. Let's just change hats here. If you were in my position, and I am yours, and we're friends, and you really believed I'm going to hell, you'd tell me about it. You wouldn't sit by and see that happen. You'd let me know. You'd want to talk to me. That's why I want to talk to you. So maybe someday we'll have that opportunity. So as we go through life, we have one opportunity to be missionary in each stage of life. As a child, one opportunity. You're in elementary school, you have one opportunity. You're in high school, 4 years go quick, one opportunity. You're in college, and so it goes quickly. You have one life, one opportunity. That's all. Then it's gone. Now, let me read you something else about this in terms of missionary outreach. The true church. A young pastor in Guatemala went from seminary to a remote area known as Caburcán. Caburcán was unpopular, located at an altitude of 9,000 feet, and was nearly always damp and cold. The church he went to was small, having 28 people, including two elders and two deacons. These believers met together on most nights of the week, but were not a growing congregation. There was no outreach. In one of his first messages to them, the young pastor said, I am not satisfied with what we are doing. Then he challenged them to this program. First, they abandoned the many dull meetings at the church, retaining only the Bible school hour on Sunday. In their place, home meetings were established. On Monday night, they would meet at a home in one area of Coppercon. Everyone would attend. As they made their way to that home, they invited everyone they encountered, even passers-by on the streets. Since the Christian came from different areas of the city, they meant quite a bit of the city was covered. On Tuesday, the church met somewhere else. This time, different paths were used, and different villages were invited. So it was on Wednesday and Thursday and the other days of the week, the church literally left its four walls to go out into the world with the gospel. Within 4 years, the church had 800 members. The next year, a branch church was started, and soon there were six churches in that area of Guatemala, two of which had nearly 1,000 members, and so on. Amazing, isn't it? We don't get wrapped up in numbers, but we're wrapped up in the Word of God. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Here we are with the message, with the mission. Now, I think all of this helps us to see the contrast of what's happening in the church across America and what the Lord looked for. Not political power, not the ability to be popular or raise money, but to be a joyful people, to glorify Him, to be grounded in the truth, to be missionary. May God help us to fulfill His word in this day. There used to be a program on television called Will the Real Person Stand Up? And you remember that? They'd have people come on the program, and one person would say would be a real airline pilot. And three or four others would pretend and have all the answers. So they'd be talking to these people. They would give such good answers, you couldn't really be sure. And then finally, the MC would say, will the real pilot stand up? And one or two of the others would start to stand and then sit down. Then maybe a surprise would be, the real pilot stands up. Will the real church stand up today? And will the real Christian stand up according to the truth of this passage? Father God, help us, we pray, to be the true people of God, to be the true Christian, living in the tension of an ungodly society, and yet with the resources to enable us to live out the truth. Grant it to be so, and so work in our hearts this morning, that we may leave here with determinations and resolve to live for you. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.